Guys, if you would, turn to Deuteronomy chapter 19, and we're just going to go through the whole chapter. Deuteronomy chapter 19. Stephen, remind me to tell you something later. It was about Elliot. I'll just tell you now. Elliot got some glasses, and he was super excited to show you his glasses on Sunday. I don't know. He was just wanting to show you his glasses. It was pretty funny, but anyway, he was pretty stoked. Okay, I'm going to read now. It was just, I get these random thoughts. If I don't tell you then I won't tell you. And so anyway, Deuteronomy chapter 19. When the Lord your God has cut off the nations whose land the Lord your God has given you, and you dispossess them and dwell in their cities and in their houses, you shall separate three cities for yourself in the midst of your land which the Lord your God has given you to possess. You shall prepare roads for yourself and divide into three parts the territory of your land which the Lord your God has given you to inherit, that any manslayer may flee there. And this is the case of the manslayer who flees there that he may live. Whoever kills his neighbor unintentionally, not having hated him in the time past, as when a man goes into the woods with his neighbor to cut timber, and his hand swings the stroke with the axe to cut down the tree, and the head slips from the handle and strikes his neighbor so that he dies, he shall flee to one of those cities and live, lest the avenger of blood, while his anger is hot, pursue the manslayer, overtake him because the way is long, and kill him though he was not deserving of death, since he had not hated the victim in time past. Therefore I command you, saying, you shall separate three cities for yourself. Now just to kind of put this all together where we've been rocking out here the past few weeks in Deuteronomy. Remember in chapter 17 and 18, there was this thing that the Lord just kind of brought to the surface. And it was this. And in chapter 17, remember the Lord was addressing judges and those who were put in charge over Israel to rule and to judge. And then the Lord also instructed the kings and some things that they were going to do. And those things really centered around, hey, you need to get familiar with God's Word if you're going to make the correct judgment on situations. One of the first things the king was going to do when he was put on the throne for Israel was, remember, he was going to copy down the law. He was going to have his own personal copy. Well, last week it was kind of a continuation of when our life is about getting into the Word. The more we get into the Word, we want to worship. The more we worship, we want to get into the Word. Those two things feed off of each other. You don't have one without the other. Last week in Deuteronomy 18, we saw some things that we should avoid and some things we should embrace if we're seeking the Lord. Remember the portion of the priests and the Levites. The Lord wants Moses once again instructs the people of Israel they're to be a giving people. They're to take care of the Levites. Remember, the Levites did not have an inheritance. The Lord was their portion. They were allowed to own some land, but if they decided, hey, they want to live in the tabernacle or live in the temple, they could sell their land. But they too was also to give a portion of what was sold. And the thing that we took from that is, if we're in the Word and if we're worshiping, then we're giving people. And that's nothing new. You guys know that. And you know what? You guys are very giving people. Why? Because you're seeking the Lord. The Lord's working in our hearts. Is it natural for us to want to really give? No. I look at my son. He's not wanting to give anything at 4 years old. He's mines, mines, mines. Everything's mines, mines, mines. That's not natural. That just kind of happens. And then as we kind of went on through Deuteronomy, Moses said, hey, you got to avoid some things. And those things were basically the occult. There was witchcraft, soothsaying, all this stuff. There was a whole list of things. See, if we're worshiping and we're in the Lord and we're in the Word, then what are we doing? We're going to be avoiding some things because we're going to be walking in the light. We're going to be extra sensitive to some things, Lord willing. And then finally, at the tail end of that chapter, we're going to be discerning. Moses told these guys that there would come a time when there would be a prophet like Moses, And we know that the prophet, that this prophet that Moses was talking about would eventually be our Lord Jesus Christ. We know this from the, well, from the book of Acts. In Acts 3, chapter 3, verse 19 through 23, "Repent therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, so the times of refreshing may come in the presence of the Lord, that he may send Jesus Christ, who was preached to you before, whom the heaven received until times of restoration, which God had spoken by the mouth of his holy prophet since the world began. Moses truly said to your fathers, the Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brethren, our Lord Jesus Christ." But also Moses gave these guys, how are you going to know that this is a false prophet? Well, he said, his word's not going to be correct. For this guy to be a true prophet, it was going to be 100% spot on. And this is what we took from this thing. If we are walking, if we are in the word and we are worshiping, if we're worshiping and we're in the, we're going to be able to discern the voice, the correct voice. A sheep know their shepherd's voice. Okay? Sheep know their shepherd's voice. John 10, verse 25 through 30, Jesus answered them and said, "I told you, and you do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. But you do not believe because you're not my sheep. As I said to you, my sheep hear my voice. I know them, and they follow me." So as we just looked at that chapter, and these are things we've already gone over before. We saw some of these things in Leviticus. We saw some of these things in Numbers. Moses is once again repeating some things to the people of Israel. And Lord willing, you know, he's hoping they're going to get it. But for us, just the practical application, if we're worshiping, if we're in the Word, if we're walking with the Lord, then you know what? We're going to be giving. We're going to be giving to God's work. Not only financially as well. You guys know you're going to be given time. You're going to be given service. You're going to be interested in the things of the kingdom. That's just the way it is. We're going to be avoiding some things. And not only that, we're going to be able to discern the correct voice. The correct voice. Spurgeon said this, and then we're going to get into tonight's study. "Those who are hearers and are only wasters of the word. What poor creatures hearers are. So they have long ears and no hands. You have heard of him who one day was discoursing eloquently of the philosophy of the crowd, who was greatly applauded him. He thought he had made many disciples. But suddenly the market bell rang and not a single person remained. Gain was to be made, and in their opinion, no philosophy could be compared to personal profit. They were hearers until the market bell rang, and then as they had been hearers only, they quitted hearing also. I fear it is so with our preaching. If the devil rings the bell for sin, for pleasure, for worldly amusement, or evil gain, or admirers quit and write speedily, the voice of the world drowns the voice of the Word." Hearing the correct Word. Hearing the true prophet, our Lord Jesus Christ, our wonderful Savior. Now let's dive into this chapter here. And these are things that we've already went over before. And Moses is once again repeating these things to this second generation, these folks going into the promised land, the three cities of refuge. Look at verses 1 through 3. "And when the Lord your God has cut off the nations whose land the Lord your God is giving you to dispossess them and dwell in their cities and in their houses, you shall separate three cities for yourself in the midst of the land which the Lord your God is giving you to possess. You shall prepare roads for yourself, divide into three parts the territory of your land which the Lord your God has given you to inherit, that any manslayer may flee there." The cities of refuge provided in the promised land. The chapter 4 before us covers some things we've already covered before. I know we've looked at these cities of refuges, but let's hang in there. Let's not doze off tonight, because once again, the Lord always has something special for His kids from His Word. You know how a little kid is? Okay, I mean, a little kid that's just kind of hyper and They watch you do something just once. Okay, just once. They watch you do it once. And then you want to show them how to do it. But what do they do if they're real anxious? I know how. And then you let them. And they don't, right? Because they haven't taken the time to sit and to learn. I can do it. You know, Jonathan, yeah, I want you to learn to button your shirt. Okay? But this ain't working, all right? You missed one. You're off a notch. I can do it, Daddy. I know how. No, you don't. Trust me. I'm looking. You don't know how. But with a little time, if you'll let me help you, okay, you will. I'm almost 44 years old. I've at least got buttoned my shirt, somewhat right, right? Sometimes that's how we are with the Lord's Word. Like, we're already thinking, oh, these cities are red. That's what I was thinking. It's like, okay, we've already gone over this thing before. Okay, here we are again. We're looking at it again. What are you? And he said, you know what? Sit down, be quiet, and listen. I've got something for you. The psalmist says this about God's Word in Psalm 119, verse 129 through 131. Your testimonies are wonderful, therefore my soul keeps them. The entrance of your Word gives life. It gives understanding to the simple. I opened my mouth and panted, for I long for your commandments. We need to have the heart of a psalmist. These three important cities in the promised land. God says, you shall separate three cities for yourself in the midst of the land. God instructed Israel to make three cities of refuge in the promised land, and he instructed them to make centrally located in the midst of the land. Now, we've heard this before, and we'll be hearing it again. See, there's two other passages that we've kind of already dealt with. One was in Numbers chapter 35, but then also earlier in the chapter in Deuteronomy. But when we get to Joshua 20, verse 7 through 8, we see that all these passages of Scripture, when you put them together, we get this full understanding of the purpose of the cities of refuge. See, the ones we looked at before was on the east side. Now what Moses is addressing, when you go into the promised land, when you cross the Jordan, when you go on the west side of the situation, I want you to set up some cities there as well. We're getting a big picture of what these cities of refuges are going to be and how they're going to be set up, right? See, I believe there's an important principle here when it comes to studying God's Word. Remember, the past couple of weeks for us, we've been making our way through Deuteronomy. And the theme has just kind of been Word and worship go together. The worship and the Word go together. And the more we worship, the more we desire the Word. The more we desire the Word, the more we worship. Here's the principle for us in these first three verses. Just because we've heard it before does not mean we've heard it completely. Okay? Just because we heard it before, it does not mean we've heard it completely. Stephen, you're in a position where you're a supervisor. And you're constantly having to instruct people because that's what you do. You're a supervisor. How many times do people not sit long enough to hear everything that you have to say and they go off? And then what does that cause in your situation? I know he tells you not to meet deadlines. They didn't stick around long enough to hear the complete thought. Or they were there physically. They were there physically, but they only heard part of the thought because when you got to kind of the tail end, maybe the most important part of the thought, they kind of zoned out and they just went with that first thing they heard. I can understand that. So the principle, just because we heard it before does not mean we've heard it completely. Guys, let's slow down and graze on God's Word. Let's don't get in a hurry. Psalm 1, verse 1 through 3 says, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord. And his law he meditates day and night, and he shall. Okay, this is a promise. This is what happens if we really dive in and dig into God's Word. He shall be like a tree planted in the rivers of water that brings forth its fruit in season, whose leaf also shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper. Now, that does not mean that this person is going to get rich and be famous and all this stuff. But what it does mean is whatever the Lord has called that person to do, there's going to be some fruit attached to that thing. You can't make fruit grow in the spiritual life. You can't do it. You can't strain it. You can't make it. What did Jesus say? He said, abide in me. That's what he said. Abide in me. Just because we've heard it once doesn't mean we've heard it completely. One more thing to note again, it's found in verse 3. Not only were these important cities to be central located, Okay, in other words, they were supposed to be easily accessible. Easily accessible. All right? The people of Israel also to make good roads to each of these cities. Remember, these cities were to be very accessible to the person in need of those refuge cities. To give us a better idea of these roads, listen to what a scholar said about these roads, okay? The Jews inform us that the roads to the cities of refuge were made very broad, 32 cubits, and even so, there should be no impediments in the way. They were constantly kept in good repair. If you saw this road, okay, if you saw this one road in the Promised Land, you would know where this road leads. Because it was well maintained, it was very wide. You would know, hey, this is the road, this is the path. If someone is coming after me, this is where I need to go to get where I need to go. 32 cubits is about 81 feet. And remember this fun fact about this road of the city of refuge, because we'll use this later. I just want us to get this. Now, verses 4 through 7. And this is the case of the manslayer who flees there, that he may live. Whoever kills his neighbor unintentionally, not having hated him in times past, as when a man goes to the woods and the neighbor to cut timber, and his hand swings the stroke with an axe to cut down a tree, and the head slips from the handle and strikes his neighbor, so he dies, he shall flee to one of these cities and live, lest the avenger of blood, while his anger is hot, pursue the manslayer, overtake him because the way is long, and kill him though he was not deserving death, since he had not hated the victim in time past. Therefore I command to you, you shall separate three cities for yourself. The purpose of these cities, once again, remember, the people of Israel did not have a police force. It's not like the day we live in. See, the case of the manslayer who flees there that he may live. The cities of refuge were for the protection of the person who killed another accidentally or self-defense. In ancient Israel, when one was killed, it was the responsibility of the avenger of the blood to make certain the murder was punished. In other words, it'd be a family member that would go after this person. It was a cultural thing that was going on here. At least the avenger of blood, he was the appointed family member designated to protect the honor and lives of his family. His interest would not be in gathering evidence. He wouldn't care. He wouldn't stop and find out about the situation. It would be about avenging the honor of his family. So is the case of the accidental killing. The manslayer would need protection from the avenger of blood. And then the Lord gives an example of what it would be to kill someone accidentally. You're out in the woods, you're cutting, your axe head falls off, ponk, hits the guy in the head, and he's done. Okay, it wasn't premeditated murder. It was an accident. And then that person would need a place to go for safety. And what would happen is when he would run and he would get to the city of refuge, you remember from our past studies, there would be an investigation, and they would look into it. And then they would pass their judgment on the situation. And so he would be safe and he'd be cleared. And it was a way the Lord was managing this cultural situation that was going on in Israel. It was part of their culture. It was part of their culture. And the Lord said, hey, you know what? In His grace and His mercy, this is what we're going to do. We're going to set up these cities in the Promised Land and on the other side also. And they're going to be centrally located. Remember that this city, there wasn't a whole lot of obstacles to get to the city. The path was broad. It was clearly marked. So you could get there. That's what the Lord did in His grace. Verses 8 through 10. Now the Lord your God enlarges your territory, as He swore to your fathers, and gives the land which He promised to give your fathers. And if you keep all these commandments and do them, which I command you today, to love the Lord God and walk always in His ways, then you shall add three more cities for yourself besides these three. Lest innocent blood should be shed in the midst of your land, which the Lord your God has given you as an inheritance, and thus the guilt of bloodshed be upon you. But if anyone hates his neighbor and lies in wait for him and rises against him and strikes him mortally so that he dies and flees to one of these cities, then the elders of the city shall send and bring him from there and deliver him over to the hand of the avenger of blood, that he may die. Your eye shall not pity him, but you shall put away the guilt of the innocent blood from Israel, that it may go well with you. If the people of Israel obeyed the word of God and claimed more land that they were were to add, more cities of refuge they were to add, they were to do. That's what the Lord's telling them here. He says, if you're going to enlarge your territory, as Israel expanded, there would need to be more cities of refuge. There would be three more. If the city of refuge was too far to be readily reached by the manslayer, it didn't do him any good, and the avenger of blood would overtake him before he could reach the refuge. These were accessible cities for everyone but someone who chose to murder premeditated. That person, it was not a place of refuge. That person was put out. It's just very plain here. Now, all this we've heard before. We know the mechanics of the cities. All right? And it may be rather boring to hear it again. It's only boring, though, if we forget who our refuge is. I just ask you a question. Just in the past 2 weeks, have you had a stressful time? Christ is our refuge, right? I mean, He is our help. The psalmist says this. Psalm 46, 1, God is our refuge and strength and a very present help in trouble. And I don't know about you. I don't know why I can't get this. I just don't know why I don't get this. I know this, but I will wrestle with something and wrestle with it until I wear myself out, and then I'll go to my present help in trouble. That's what I do. It seems like every time. When He is there, He's readable. He's right there. He's accessible. Now we're on this side of the... all of us here are saved. And we know without a doubt that this road is broad. We know without a doubt there's no obstacles to get to Christ. We know without a doubt with being with Christ and enjoying Christ, there's peace in that situation. Why do we act like it's not located and accessible? Our present help in trouble. Guys, remember these cities of refuge here in the Old Testament are a picture of Jesus. Our refuge, our present help in a time of trouble. And let's not forget, part of the picture here is about someone on the run needing a safe place that is close by and easy to get to with roads clearly marked. Is that not our Jesus? You know, I pray that as we are in God's Word, we're not just learning stuff, but we're getting to know Him better. I find that Jesus is way easier on me than I am on myself. I find that Jesus is way easier on other folks than I am on other folks. You know, the whole grace aspect of the thing, the more we realize how much grace is to be had with Christ, the less we sin. We don't license to sin at that point in time. That's what Paul tells us in the New Testament. But remember what it was like before you were saved. Remember that. All of us at this table was needing a place of refuge. And remember what it was like for all of a sudden we saw a road clearly mapped out. And we was like, oh, that's the place where I can go to get what I need. And we got saved. I think it's very, very, very important to remember our salvation experience. I really do. But, you know, we walk with the Lord for a period of time, and then you know what? I don't know why we do this, but we might not verbalize this. We might not even realize we think this, but sometimes our actions reveal this. I've heard it all. I've seen it all. I've done it all. I've been walking with the Lord for a long time. Instead of, you know what? Lord, I can't handle this situation. I need You, Jesus, right now. Romans 5, verse 6 to 11 says this about Jesus. For when we were without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die. Yet perhaps a good man, someone will even dare to die. But God demonstrates His love towards us that in this, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than having now been justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him. For when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of His Son. Much more having been reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. And not only that, we rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we now received reconciliation. You know, I was sharing with Stephen, also shared with Carol, just you know, the burden I have for my family members that don't know the Lord. It burdens me. Because I know that, you know what, if right now, I believe if they take the last breath their body's going to take, that they're going to bust the gates of hell wide open. No refuge. When it was there, that it was clearly mapped out. It was easy to get to, accessible to get to. Man, if the person lived in that area and they saw someone running, okay, running, they would, well, here's where you need to go. It's that simple. It's that easy. There's another part of the story. It's about the manslayer who was guilty. And let's not forget this either in regards to these cities of refuge. Remember, the manslayer was tried to see if he was a murderer. But those who are in Christ, get this, this is the wonderful thing, shall never face judgment. John 5:24 says, most assuredly I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him and sent me as everlasting life shall not come into judgment, but is passed from death into life. Romans 8:1 says, therefore there's no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Remember, we were indeed guilty, but our Lord Jesus Christ took the punishment for us. Man, how do we get away from that? How do we do that? We get away from that and we fall into cold religion. I mean, just, I've been pardoned. I was headed in a bad situation, and the Lord stepped in and He pardoned me. He applied His blood to me. I know we've heard this all before, Isaiah 53:4-6, but it talks about our Lord Jesus Christ. Surely He's borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed Him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of peace was upon Him, and by His stripes we are healed. All we have gone like sheep astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord laid on Him the iniquity of us all. Jesus, our city of refuge, the Lamb that was slain. Listen to this, O Puritan prayer. Bless, Lord Jesus, before Thy cross I kneel and see my iniquity that caused Thee to be made a curse. The evil that excites the severity of the divine wrath. Show me the enormity of my guilt by the crown of thorns, the pierced hands and feet, the bruised body, the dying cries. Thy blood is the blood of incarnate God. Its worth infinite, its value beyond all thought. All thought. Now let's look at verse 14. Property boundaries. You shall not remove your neighbor's landmark, which the men of old had set in your inheritance, which you will inherit in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. Removing landmarks, boundaries for properties. Don't move someone's landmark, the marker of their property. The Lord gave it to them. Respect private property. That's essentially what He's saying. Remember, the Lord is giving these guys an allotment of land. He's the one that's setting the boundary for the land. This is His gift to each individual. And God's saying, don't move that marker. Don't encroach on somebody. Have some respect for somebody else's property. But there's another spiritual principle here contained in the words which old men have set. See, it's foolish to ignore or move boundaries of the old saints that's gone before us. To ignore the things the Lord spoke through folks like Martin, Wesley, Edward, Spurgeon, Mueller, Taylor, Ironsides, Havner, Redpath, Ravenhill, Tozer, Lloyd Jones, Smith. And the list can go on and on about old men in the body of Christ that the Lord chose to use to set boundaries, right? What I'm saying is this, look at the boundaries the body of Christ in the USA is moving in the church. Same-sex marriage is okay. When has it ever in the history of the church been okay? Being full of the Holy Spirit is acting drunk. Being full of the Holy Spirit is spiritual laughter. The Bible is not truth. It's just an old book. And that's just a few off the top of my head. There are boundaries that the Lord used to set men who taught God's Word. Don't move them. What happens when you start moving them? It souls the body of Christ. Let's never forget who set these boundaries. Psalm 104, verse 1 through 9 says, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, the Lord my God. You are very great. You are clothed with honor and majesty, who cover yourself with light as a garment, who stretch the heavens like a curtain, lays the beams of the upper chambers in the water, who makes the clouds his chariot, who walks on the wings of the wind, who makes his angels spirits, his ministers flame of fire. You laid the foundations of the earth so that it should not be moved forever. You covered it with deep as with a garment. The water stood above the mountains. At your rebuke they fled, and at the voice of your thunder they hastened away. They went up over the mountains, and they went down into the valleys to the place which you founded for them. You set a boundary that they may pass over, that they might return to the cover of the earth." I love what J. Vernon McGee said. If it's new, it's probably not true. Now, just because we've never heard it before doesn't mean it's necessarily new, because I think we all know we learn different things about as we go through God's Word. We learn different things. But if it's something new, it's probably not true. Guys, the Lord set the fence post, and they're clearly seen in God's Word. And the Lord asked Christians to acknowledge the fence post that had been set. Now think about that for a moment. Fred, I come over to your house. Let's say I buy some land next to you. I'm going to have to, first of all, buy a right-of-way to get to it back there. And I do that. Let's say I've got a good chunk of change, and I just got to have that back there in the back. Okay? And I go back there, and you see me building, and I'm just having a grand old time, and Jonathan's running around, and, you know, he's running around with his pellet gun shooting out your windows, and and all of a sudden, you walk around, the house is built, and all this other stuff, and then a few weeks later, you walk around, and you're like, "Man, that fence post looks like it's been moved, but I'm not sure." And then you don't think anything about it. And then maybe 6 months later, it's closer to your house and closer to your house and closer to you. Well, what are you going to think? You know, it's just common sense. You know, we forget that the Lord moved and He worked in men. You know, when studying the Bible, there's some rules. You read the Bible, you meditate on the Bible, and then you read what others have to say about the Bible, learn different things. Now, reputed scholars, okay? Reputed scholars. I mean, you learn things. Let's look at verse 15 through 21, law concerning witnesses. And it's really to the point. It's quite simple. "One witness shall not rise against a man concerning an iniquity or any sin that is committed by the mouth of two or three witnesses. The matter shall be established. If it's a false witness rise against any man to testify against him on the wrongdoing, then both men in the controversy shall stand before the Lord, before the priests and the judges who serve in those days. And the judges shall make careful inquiry. And indeed, if the witness is a false witness who's testified falsely against his brother, then you shall do to him as he thought to have done to his brother. So you shall put away evil from among you. And those who remain shall hear and fear, and hereafter they shall not again commit such evil among you. Your eye shall not pity, life shall be life for life, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, and foot for foot." Verse 15, there needed to be more than one witness. There needed to be at least two witnesses, or maybe three. Common sense, folks, it's easily one person can get facts mixed up. That's why they do. They add, like if a policeman separates people up and he asks them, because one person's version of the story may be kind of different from they may see things, or they may have forgot things or whatever, and they take it and they take both stories and they get an idea of what has happened. It's just kind of common sense here. Or in some cases, folks are really out to get someone, so they make some story up. Just common sense. Verse 16 through 20, if someone was trying to frame someone else, it was a serious matter. Bring them before the judges and the priests who stand before the Lord. And if it turned out to be a frame job, then that thing the false witness was pushing onto his brother or sister would be done to them. It was a serious matter. And then finally, verse 20 through 21, the last part of the chapter sounds harsh. Until we understand man apart from Christ. See, the eye for the eye, tooth for a tooth. was a deterrent of seeking revenge for one who desired to go above and beyond what justice required. This was a boundary set up by God because God knows men's hearts. And here's a picture of the heart of man. Okay, if you think men won't conjure up false witnesses and do this and push that, I mean, that's what we're really dealing with here. God's dealing with the fact that He knows sinful men. He knows sinful men will put on frame jobs. He knows sinful men may not see the whole picture of the truth. He understands that. If we ever doubt that, well, listen to what they say about Jesus. Matthew 26, verse 59 through 60. Now the chief priests, the elders, and the council sought false testimony against Jesus to put Him to death, but found none. Even though many false witnesses came forward, they found none. But at last, two false witnesses came forward. Our Lord Jesus Christ. I mean, you read the Gospels, and people like to be around Jesus. Sinners really like to be around Jesus. The only people that ever had any problem with Him was the Pharisees and the Sadducees, the religious folks, right? But they could never put any dirt on Jesus. Now, if you can never put any dirt on somebody, what kind of heart is it that's going to conjure up to go put dirt on somebody? That's a pretty wicked situation. Jeremiah says this, Jeremiah 17, verse 9 through 10, "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? I, the Lord, search the heart. I test the mind, even to give every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his doings." Remember, the law was hard because sinful man is pretty hard at the end of the day. And man needed this mirror. Man needed this thing to say, hey, look, you're in need of a city of refuge, okay? You're in need of a Savior. Galatians 3, 22 through 25 tells us this. But the Scripture has confined all under sin, that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. But before faith came, we were kept under guard by the law, kept from the faith which would afterward be revealed. Therefore, the law was our tutor to bring us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after faith has come, we're no longer under a tutor. See, when you look at this and you look at the law concerning the witness, and really when you get down to the very end of verse 21, "And your eye shall have not pity, for life, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, and hand for hand, foot for foot." It was a deterrent. Because at the end of the day, if man really wants justice, man is going to take that justice to the extreme unless it's with that person's own self. When you think about it, God knew that. He set this up. Listen to what Spurgeon said. "I sometimes wonder that you do not get tired of my preaching, because all I do is nothing but hammer away on this one nail. None but Jesus, oh you great saints, if you've outgrown the need for the sinner's trust in the Lord Jesus, you've outgrown your sins, but you have also outgrown your grace, and your saintship has ruined you." Our Lord Jesus. Our Lord Jesus. Let's leave with these three things tonight, and they all point to one person. Number one, the Lord came up with the idea of cities of refuge. He knew that there would be a need for such a place. Number two, the Lord came up with the idea of boundary markers. He placed markers there. He's the one that gave Israelite his land. Remember that. Number three, the Lord came up with having more than one witness and the penalty for someone trying to pull a frame job. He came up with the whole plan. And each one of these things points to God's grace that's found in Jesus alone. Man makes mistakes. Man will push boundaries. Man will demand more justice than is required. God knows these things about man's heart. What did God do? He sent our Lord Jesus Christ. Romans 5:8 says, "But God demonstrates His own love towards us, and while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." It's a neat little chapter here. And I know it's not anything that we haven't heard before, but just because we heard it once, did we hear it completely? Do you ever get tired of hearing that Jesus loves you? I don't. You ever get tired of hearing you're forgiven in Christ? I don't. But do we get numb to it sometimes? When we lay our head on the pillow and maybe we just really just spilt milk all over the place that day. And we lay our head down and we're just thinking, oh man, oh, push that boundary. Demanded more justice than was required. Ah. Oh. We forget, you know what? The blood of Christ, our city of refuge. What does the enemy want to do? Upset our peace. That's what he wants to do. Upset our peace so we can't enjoy the Lord, we can't enjoy each other, we can't enjoy this wonderful life God's given us.